بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمد ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وأدع إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: وئست ليتمم مكارم الأخلاق، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. وقال الله تعالى بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء. My respected friends, kindly excuse the over-reliance on notes for this afternoon. Normally in Ramadan afternoon, your mind is a bit more foggier than normal. But anyway, insan is insan at the end of the day. We are here to discuss, inshallah, for the next 20-25 minutes or so, the method of learning. How does a person learn? How does a human being... How does a person learn? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala employs three methods in the Quran al-Kareem of how a person learns. One is direct instruction. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers and tells them, Iqra, read. Read in the name of your Rabb who created. Now what is this? This is an example of direct instruction. Direct instruction actually is very few in the Quran al-Kareem. And which shows us that in general conversation, in general learning, what we learn by direct instruction is less compared to other methods, observation, etc. And I'll come to that very shortly. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses what? Number one, direct instruction. The second method Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses, which is more common, is indirect instruction. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Nabi of the time, that you inform your people of a certain law, you communicate with him on my behalf, on behalf of deen. For example, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that O Prophet, ya ayyuha al-Nabi, O Messenger, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ tell for your daughters and for your, tell for your wives and your daughters that they should lower upon them the hijab and the veil and they should cover in a certain way. Now what's this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as an intermediary, as a medium to convey an instruction, which not only for his time, which is for the entire ummah. So this is the second method that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses. The third method that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses, which occupies a huge amount of space as far as ayat and as far as the text of the Quran is concerned, is observation. That where the reader of the Quran is made to observe a conversation taking place, something happening. Let me give you an example. Ashabul Kaf, a conversation between friends. Before that, an event involving friends. They get together. Oh, we have to protect our iman. We have to run away from this king. We have to hide somewhere in the cave. Allah Ta'ala makes them sleep. When they now wake up from that particular slumber, they have a conversation. Kam labista, how long did you sleep for? They don't know they slept for over 300 years. Kam labista, how long have you slept for? Amun or ba'da, yawmun or ba'da yawm, a day or part of a day. It's a conversation. Who's listening to this conversation? The reader of the Quran, the listener of the Quran. And a learning process is taking place. There's no direct instruction. Allah Ta'ala is not telling you to do something. Neither is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling the Nabi to tell you to do something. But some sort of a learning process is taking place. This is a conversation between friends. Then you have also other conversations. Conversations between enemies. The munafiqoon, the hypocrites, talking to themselves. Let's deceive Allah, let's deceive the messenger that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing in the Quran al-Kareem. These are enemies now, these are not friends. Then you have a conversation that's maybe between the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself and his Sahaba radiallahu anhu. For the purpose of our discussion today, we are going to explore some type of or a method of dialogue and observation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in the Quran. In a father and a son conversation. And what is the message? The take-home message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the series of conversations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expresses in one surah, in Surah Yusuf. There are three father and son conversations that take place in Surah Yusuf. One between Yusuf and the father, But the other two conversations take place between the other sons and the father, wherein they attempt to come and deceive him. They want something from him. A conversation takes place there also. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put subtle wisdoms in the different way that the father responded. Not only so that the story will become interesting, but so that it will now become a source of wisdom. It will now become a source of wisdom for whoever reads and recites the Quran and this story here right till the end. Let's take the first one. Let's begin. Let's take the first one. We know there was a young boy. His name was Yusuf alayhi salam, later to become a Nabi of Allah. His incident has been relayed either from the mimbar or from different platforms of media for a long, long time. From children we're hearing about this incident over here. But how does it start? He's living in a place called Kanaan, which is a province of Palestine. The family are shepherds, they're herders, they're agriculturalists. They're not very wealthy, but they're not very needy and poor at the same time. The father is a Nabi, the grandfather is a Nabi, the great-grandfather is a Nabi. Who is the great-grandfather now of Yusuf alayhi salam? Ibrahim alayhi salam. Who is his grandfather? Ishaq. Who is his father? Yaqub. So he's coming from that prophetic lineage. He's coming from that background, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is known very well in that household. It's a righteous household. So he's a young boy. He has lost his mother already at this point in time. His father remarried his khala, his mother's sister. So he's now, you know, being raised by her. He has a dream. And in that dream, he says, is qala Yusuf li abihi, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, that when Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam says for his father, that ya abati, that oh my dear father, I've seen ahada ashara kawkaba, I've seen 11 stars, I've seen the sun and the moon prostrate for me. This is his dream. So he comes and does what? Narrates it to his father. Lesson number one. There was a medium of communication between the father and the son. Right? There's a medium of communication which is a message for me, which is a message for many fathers in my generation, that there was what? There was a medium of communication that existed between the father and the son. When last has your son come and told you, Papa, I saw a dream? Right? I mean, it happens sometimes. But considering the many stoic background of many of us, including myself, you know, that father now, oh, dream. You go and tell your mother you had a dream. You tell Nani you had a dream. You tell Daddy and Dada that you had the dream. But maybe the last guy that you'll go and tell you had a dream is your father. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam is coming and telling who his father. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this, which shows that they had that bond, that the son could come and tell his father that, you know what, I saw a dream, you're a righteous man, I acknowledge you as such. What is your directive on this dream as a young child? He's not an adult over here, he's a boy. Then the father knows the interpretation of the dream. But what he does is how a father should respond. That before I tell you what's the interpretation of the dream, let me caution you first. Like for example, you're setting your son off on a business trip. This is the first time he's going now and buying on behalf of the company. First time he's going to China on your behalf, or he's going to take up some position or post or a new job, you know, in Cape Town or out of the country or something. And he's a young man. Sure, you want to wish him well. You want to wish him well. But what you do as a father, you respond in a way, listen here, bhai, don't get distracted. You issue warnings before you issue encouragements. There's nothing wrong with that. This is how Yaqub alayhi salam responds. He says, son, I know what your dream means. It's a good thing. But before I tell you anything, I'm going to tell you something. That, ya bunayya, oh my dear son, la taqsus ru'yaka ala ikhwatik. Do not convey this dream upon your brothers. I'll tell you the interpretation, that there's going to be good things coming your way, and I'm proud of you, and you're going to continue the prophetic tradition and all those good things. But before I tell you the good things, this is the warning that I am giving you, that do not narrate this good dream or whatever you have saw here to your brothers, because they not on the same wavelength as me and you. What does this indicate? That as a father, the Quran is telling you that educate your child upon the fact that not everybody is the same. That you now by all means have to be good with everybody. But do understand that not everybody has your best interests at heart. Not everybody is going to reciprocate the good character and the good favor that I gave you. It doesn't make them less than your brother. They will still be your brothers. They will still be your cousins and they'll still be your uncles and they'll still be everything. That there remains on a particular place. But take a reality check. Don't come and complain later on by saying, you know, why were they not good to me and I was good to them? Take a reality check, my son. Do not narrate this dream to your brothers, even though they are the sons of a Nabi. The brothers of Yusuf a.s., who's their father? Yaqub a.s. Who's their grandfather? The same as Yusuf a.s., Ishaq, a Nabi of Allah. Who's their great-grandfather? Ibrahim a.s. There's no different lineage over here, but even though we share the same common prophetic lineage amongst ourselves, it does not mean that they are not human beings and they are not going to be bound by the same social ills and evils that all other human beings are bound to, including jealousy. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that he's the alim's son or the mufti's son or he's a mufti himself or an alim himself, that these very same social ills and issues, he's going to be immune to it. There's no immunity to it. It's an issue that he's going to have to deal with till the rest of his life. It's his challenge. This is your brother's challenge, that they have got hasad and jealousy for you for whatever reason. So therefore, do not narrate this dream. But then after, you know what he does? He doesn't blame his sons. You know what he says in that conversation? إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. This is how we respond even to the negative character of somebody else. They are good, but shaitan, this is what he says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ, in the same sentence, the devil, shaitan, is an open enemy for mankind. So nowhere in the conversation does he speak of how bad your brothers are. But he makes the reference to their evil and the evil of any source to shaitan. That they could possibly be the victims of shaitan and understand shaitan to be your number one enemy. You know, one great sage of the ummah, Mawlana Muhammad Makki, visited South Africa for the ijtimas a long time ago. I remember in one ijtima, this must have been on 20, 25 years ago, that normally what they have is that the main bayan takes place. And normally on the Saturday, Sunday afternoon, you have the businessman's program, you have the students program, you have the old workers program, you have the 40-day guys program. You know, all of that takes place normally towards Saturday afternoon or so. It's reserved for that type of activity. So he was giving the students program at that time. And it was in a different venue compared to where the main bayan takes place, like in a back tent there somewhere. So the technician will have to come, set up a new mic for him or whatever, because different various programs are taking place, not the main center in the front stage. Technician came, mic started for 1 or 2 minutes, it failed. Called the technician again, and he was becoming frustrated, failed again, dropped again. To a point that those who now invited him and came in were feeling a bit embarrassed now. We called the man for this program over here. It's a 1.5 hour program that he's speaking to scholars or ulama, and now this is happening over here. He stopped right there and said, listen here, don't blame anyone. Don't blame the technician, don't blame an organizer, blame shaitan. Why inna shaitana, he's worthy of all blame. The man must have tried his very best to connect this mic. It's not working for whatever reason. You don't blame him. We'll visit the situation later on. But for now, if you now want to vent any frustration and become mad on anybody, there is one fellow that is worthy of all the lanat and all the curse and all the anger of the world, and that's Iblis and Shaitan. He's worthy of that. And he's made for that particular reason. This is what Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam is now teaching us. He's teaching his son that fine, you don't tell this dream to your brothers, but don't consider them to be evil people. Blame shaitan. Then he gives him the interpretation. وَكَذَٰلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ. Like that, through this dream, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed you that he has now chosen you. Chosen you what? To be a Nabi of Allah. وَيُعَلِّمُكَ مِنْ تَعْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. And through this dream, he's giving you the indication that he is now going to teach you the interpretation of dreams and the interpretation of the, you know, of speech. Like how all Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam were able to interpret on a level that nobody else was able to interpret. Now he gives him the glad tidings and the good news after cautioning him first. This is how you approach any extension of a favor towards your children. First, you caution them. Your head must not become too big. Keep your feet on the ground. You've passed now. You finished your hifz. You did this. You did that. Keep yourself on the ground. Protect yourself. Look after yourself. But you know what, my son, at the end of the day, let me congratulate you. This is an important achievement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only gives to a few. You can relish in it. You must relish in it. But relish in it in a way that you are cautioned in that particular way. That's one conversation. But a few lines later, another conversation takes place in the same surah, a few verses later, wherein those very same brothers with nefarious intent throw Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam down the well. Their intention, according to many scholars, was not to kill him. When they had now secured the custody of Yusuf alayhi salam through the medium of duping their father and telling their father, oh, he'll come with us, he'll graze the cattle, graze the sheep or whatever. They now came upon their plan that we need to get rid of this boy. How are we going to get rid of him? The younger ones amongst them were inclined to kill him and bury him, and the story is over. He's there in the desert somewhere. Who's going to find him now? We the only people who live here in Canaan. Where they're going to have a search party with dogs and call the cops and all that there. It doesn't exist in that particular point in time. Father will just have to deal with his son being dead. And we'll just say, we don't know where he went. Others who were a bit more sensible and wiser understood that this is our brother at the end of the day. So now they threw him down the well in the hope that, you know what, somebody will come along, rescue him, take him away. He'll no longer be in our life. We'll deal with it when he gets pulled out of the well. That's another topic all on its own. But then came the situation where they now had to come to their father. They now had to come to their father, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَاءُوا أَبَاهُمْ عِشَاءً يَبْكُونَ, that they come to their father crying. This is how the conversation starts. How they come crying. قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا, oh our dear father, ذَهَبْنَا نَسْتَبِقُوا, we went racing amongst ourselves. وَتَرَكْنَا يُوسُفْ, we left Yusuf عِنْدَ مَتَاعِنَا, by our goods. The wolf came and ate him, and they bring a shirt along. The father listens to all of this that is taking place and gives one reply. This is his contribution to the conversation. Gives one reply. بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا, but your own nafs and desires have invented a matter. Sons, I'm not telling you all that y'all are liars, but what I'm telling you all is that your own selves have invented something. I don't know what it is because I'm not the knower of the unseen. But what you are telling me is something which is cooked up. I am telling you that you are telling me that is something which is cooked up. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ, I will make patience. I will exercise beautiful patience. وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانِ, and my Allah is the helper upon whatever you are describing. I'm not saying what you are describing is true or lies. I'm not calling you liars. I'm not in a position to do so. I wasn't there and I don't see the remains of Yusuf outside. But what I am telling you is that I am exercising patience. What does this type of conversation in the Quran between father and son teaches us? Number one, he doesn't disown his children. He tells them whatever's on his mind. He tells them how he feels. He's not dishonest with them. But where does he say that you are liars and you must no longer be around me and I've got nothing to do with you boys any longer? He does not disown his own children. Now granted, there may be certain circumstances where such type of disownment and interaction is not even healthy any longer. It's on a case-by-case example. What's happening here is a general type of a reprimand that Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam is now teaching us. He does not disown his own children, but he tells them what he thinks. There's another subtle message that we have in this part or in the series of verses also. You know what that is? That whenever a person comes to you or a group of people come to you with too much evidence at one time, and nobody asked them for that evidence, they coming with 101 things at the same time. Oh, the wolf ate him. Oh, here's his shirt. And, you know, we left him here. The story now just carries on ad nauseam without anybody asking them for details. There is a strong indication that these people are talking nonsense and they've made a tall tale and they're coming over here, you know, with some story. And, you know, wise people can figure it out. They don't need any further elucidation or explanation what is happening. But you know, okay, this happened. Now already before I even asked you properly or told me what happened, you're already telling me 21 things why it happened in the first place. You know what you are? You're a creator of a big excuse over here that you failed to own up to exactly what happened in the first place. Normally, people who are victims of a genuine tragedy are now taken aback. They're shocked. You have to ask them and coerce them. Already you saying, here's his shirt and it's in one piece and we left him here, as if, you know, your mind has run before, exactly before the tragedy came into being. And smart professors know exactly how to catch out such people. You know, there was this incident here, right, of this professor here. Now this class here is going to write a test. Test is scheduled when for? Monday morning. Important, important test. Now these four guys over here, they decided, hey, you know what? You know, we'll come Sunday night and we'll learn and, you know, we'll pass the test. We'll okay. So they went for Saturday, Sunday, party, good times, and they woke up late on that Sunday afternoon. They're already 3-4 hours away from the university. If they jump in the car right now, they're only going to reach there a couple of hours before the test. Their whole plans of arriving early and learning and all that failed because of the silly mistake that they now made and the good times, and they didn't take the professor's advice and the warning easy, or rather seriously. So they show up there. They say, listen here, prof, we're not ready for the test. You know why we're not ready for the test? Listen here, our tire burst. We went far away. This guy's granny died. I don't know how many people's grannies die in school and in college. There must be like a record of all people's grannies dying over the years. Some people have got like 20, 30 grannies that died in their entire school career. So the usual, his granny died and we had to go and bury her and whatnot, and therefore we late, and as a result, when we were coming back, we had a flat tire. All right, fine, no problem. Listen here, Wednesday morning, man. You know what, the rest of the class will write on Monday, but I got like a special test prepared for you people. Come on Wednesday morning, I'm giving you all 48 hours to learn. These four characters show up on Wednesday morning. Question number one for 5 marks out of a 100-mark test. What is your name and what is your father's name? Hey, this is a very easy 5-mark question here, man. Oh, my name is Junaid, my father's name is Muhammad. Right, okay, right, hey, 5 marks. Question number two for 95 marks. Which tire was it that blew out? Tell me which tire blew out. And there's four guys who never rehearsed their story properly, right? Never rehearsed their story properly. One guy is going to say front left, one guy is going to say back left, and etc., etc. is going to carry on. So, you know, the prof knew that these people are telling me a tall tale. The father, Yaqub alayhi salam, is a wise Nabi of Allah. He knows his sons are telling me nonsense. But look, he still preserves the izzat of his children, because they are his children at the end of the day. But so walat lakum anfusukum. You know, your own selves have invented something. My response to it is my patience on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu al-musta'an, Allah is my helper. His help is going to come. It's in his wisdom. You may be the conduit to that wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But ultimately at the end of the day, this is but the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has now come to the fore. So therefore, I will take this wisdom on its surface, how it is. Anyway, the story continues. Yusuf alayhi salam busy in the well. Where does he go? He goes to Egypt. He ends up what? In the house of the minister. Thereafter, now the incident with the wife of the minister occurs. This is not an explanation of Surah Yusuf. This is just on conversations between father and sons. As a result, now from there, he gets thrown in prison himself. The king there sees a dream, 7 years of good years and 7 years of bad years following, or rather, 7 fat cows, right, coming out of the sea or the river, being eaten and consumed by 7 lean cows. Yusuf alayhi salam interprets all that dream of the king into what? That you're going to have 7 years of prosperity in Egypt, followed by 7 years of drought. Thereafter, when he comes out of the prison, everybody recognizes him to be a wise man. He is placed as the minister of finance, which would be the most important portfolio of anybody at that time. If there's a war, the most important portfolio, more than the president, is your minister of defense. Right? If there's a war in the country, Churchill is a prime example, right? World War II, Churchill. What he was, before he was the prime minister, he was the minister of defense. Why did he become so powerful? Because there's a war taking place, so he's more powerful than the king, than the queen, than the regent, than the prime ministers, all put together. Who was worried about the minister of housing when the country is at war? Minister of war. So who will be the most important guy right now? The minister of finance, the manager of the finance in the good times of prosperity, followed by the years of drought that are going to come by way of fiscal management. The minister of finance. Who's got the office? Yusuf alayhi salam. So although technically he's not the king of the country, he occupies the most important political portfolio of the country. When he is in this position, this is a general drought that not only affects the country of Egypt, but Canaan, Palestine, a huge area. If a drought hits southern Africa, it's not going to stop at Botswana's border and say, you know what, we're punishing South Africans, but we're not punishing Botswanans, you know, people from Botswana. It's a general drought. That's how it works. So therefore, this now occurs, that even Canaan province, where the brothers and the father lives, also affected. The brothers come cap in hand. They don't know they're in front of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. So what they do is that they now, this is now how the conversation begins. Oh, give us grain, give us some help. Yusuf recognizes them. Hey, you know what? Tell me, people, you all are all brothers, right? Have you got another brother? He says, yes, we've got another brother. Now, who was this? Yusuf alayhi salam's younger brother, Binyamin. It was his, who didn't accompany them. So you know what, next time you all come, I want you all to bring Binyamin, your brother, with, and then I will give you all grain, but if you all show up without him next time, I'm not going to help you all. And the money that they paid for the grain, he tells his workers, quietly go and hantari there, put it inside their bag, right, and when they'll open their bags later, they'll see it. I don't want to give them grain for free, because I don't want to create an example that whoever comes to me, I'm like, what? Santa Claus or something, whoever comes here, you know what, grain, take grain, where my old people in Egypt are going to see this and say, you got outsiders coming, you are helping them with free grain, what about us? So I don't want to do it in public. This is also the wisdom of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Not everything you must do in public. You must use your mind and your intelligence of how you give also. So even though you give, but you give in a way that doesn't cause undue attention to yourself. So quietly go and return their money back to them. They'll only find it later on, because I'm not going to take, you know, money from my brothers and my father, but you go ahead. When they come to the father, this is now the third conversation that takes place in Surah Yusuf, that wherein they now come to the father. They say, oh, our dear father, we've come from a very generous man. We've come from a very generous man who returned our money back to us. But he's going to help us. We have to bring Binyamin the next time we go to Egypt. We want him to come along with us to also get his share of grain and help. So now, you know what the father tells them? Hal amanukum alayhi? That should I trust him? Right? Should I trust him with you? Like how I trusted Yusuf with you all those years ago? You know what the father is doing? The father is reminding them of a lesson, that don't forget the lessons of life. I trusted you with Yusuf before. You lost him. You didn't return with him. Now you want me to trust you with this other son, Binyamin. How am I to prove that you are now worthy and not the same people that lost Yusuf? And a father is within his right to do so. If anybody is within his right to do so, it is apparent that, you know what, you made this mistake 20 years ago. Prove to me that you are not the same person who made that mistake before. I will extend this favor unto you, but you can't just expect that everything be for free and everything be for nothing. You must prove to me that you're not the same person who betrayed me or whatever before. I'm not going to disown you. I'm not going to throw you away. I will probably extend that favor unto you because I'm your father at the end of the day. But you must now prove to me that you're not the same. They go on their hands and knees and plead, we not the same and we more responsible, and that happened when we were children, etc. So anyway, Binyamin gets permission to go at the end of the story. But at the end of that conversation, you know what he tells his sons? Ya bunayya, qala ya bunayya. He says, oh my dear sons, la tadkhulu min babin wahidin. When you come to this Egypt, in those days we don't think of Egypt as a country, they were all city-states. It was a city, and all the concentration would be inside there, and everything would be there. That would be called a country on its own. City-states. Do not enter from one door, but you divide yourself and enter from the different doors of that city. The city of Egypt at that time had either 12 or 14 doors. He tells his sons, don't make one group, and in that one group enter one door, but rather enter from different doors and meet up at a central space. You know what he's telling his sons? Do not put yourself in people's eyes. You are going to enter in one door as an entourage. What's going to happen? People are going to see you. Sons of a Nabi, handsome boys, who are these people? Even if they don't intend anything bad for you, ultimately the eye and the hasad of the eye and undue attention is going to attract you. You don't want that in life. Rather enter from the different doors, meet up at one space so that you do not attract undue attention of the authorities, of the people, of the crooks, of the government, of anybody for that matter, and you get your work done. How wise is this advice? For any time, not only for the time of Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, but for any person, be it in industry, in business, in education, whether you're a smart person, whoever you are, that you do not attract undue attention to yourself. And this is a wise way of living. That even if you got it, it doesn't mean that you flaunt it. Even if Allah Ta'ala gave it to you, and you now want to keep it wherever you want to keep it and spend some of it, but it does not mean that a lifestyle to be such that now attracts undue, unwarranted attention, because then when the hasad of the hasidin follows a person, then they must know exactly why it happened to them in the first place. They must take their own precautions. You take your immune tablets and you do, why are you doing that? To protect yourself from a perceived issue that may come to you later on. What he's telling his sons by not entering from one door is examples that will hold good right till the end of time. That those sons undue attention to be attracted towards yourself. If you want to do something, do it quietly, do it privately. If you want to do something, no need to tell the entire world. Enter from different doors. And as a result, it will be such that you will now be, alhamdulillah, comfortable in that particular endeavor. But time's run out, but there is one more segment of conversation which we will conclude upon this particular point over here. Bin Yamin and his brothers, the younger brother who didn't accompany them the first time, come to Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam creates a way that Bin Yamin stays with him. There is a theft that takes place. And that item that was stolen was found in the goods of Bin Yamin. He didn't steal it, but Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam created some sort of a means that I will be able to detain my brother so that I will keep him with him and be able to explain to him who I am, and I am unable to explain to him right now under the current circumstances. The brothers, in other words, at the end of the day, lose Bin Yamin as well. They lose Bin Yamin as well, like how they lost Yusuf. And they can't even explain and they can't even understand how this in the world happened. Now they're coming back to the father. The fourth conversation takes place. They can't believe that what in the world happened. First time, okay, we could be blamed and we hid it up and we covered it up. But this time, we didn't even know what hit us. That the son now, Bin Yamin, went missing. So now they come to their father. Right? They come to their father and said that, listen here, oh our dear father, Ya Abana, Ibna innabnaka saraq, that your son stole. Your son stole. Your Bin Yamin, your son, your favorite last one, he was a thief, he stole. What are we gonna do now? We can't help it. Don't ask us, ask the caravan that we are traveling in, go to Egypt and find out from the cops, do whatever he stole, we're not lying. Right? We're not lying. And what are we going to do? The father again gives them the same response that he gave them when Yusuf went down the well. Bal sawwalat lakum anfusukum amra. But your own selves have invented something. Your own selves have invented something that your intentions were not genuine at the very onset. Therefore, as a result, your own selves have invented something. But you know what? My response is the same. Fasabrun jameel, beautiful patience. My sons, my response is the same, like how when Yusuf went missing. Fasabrun jameel, beautiful patience. It is possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring all of them to me when the time is right. He uses the word jami'ah, you know why? Because the oldest son
Yehuda,
when he heard that Binyamin stole, and he was the main and the oldest guy when Yusuf alayhi salam went missing, he refused to go back home. He says, I'm going to stay here in Egypt. I can't face my father. I cannot face my father knowing that I was the oldest when Yusuf went, and I am the leader and the oldest now when Binyamin went. I've got no guts to face him whatsoever. Therefore, Yaqub alayhi salam uses this word that perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will now bring all of them to me when the time is right. Father and son conversations in the Quran Kareem. This is not the only one. Luqman alayhi salam and his son. Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salatu wa salam. Brother conversations that take place when the brothers inherited the garden from their father, who was a generous man. But they now decided, oh, you know what, we don't want to help people from this garden. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a storm to destroy their entire property overnight. And then they are regretful and they make tawbah. It's a conversation amongst brothers. Blood brothers that inherited the property from their father, who didn't want to continue the good work of their father. As a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed them through a different means. All of this is in the Quran, but it is up for us to benefit from it. Who can, the Yahud are not going to benefit from this year. The Nasara are not going to benefit from this year. It is the Ummah upon whom the Quran was revealed via their Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that are supposed to be the benefactors. And if this Ummah is not worthy recipients of all these lessons of wisdom, one after the other, one after the other, what can be said in 20, 25 minutes or 30 minutes, what can be said in a lifetime, then who is going to be the recipient of all these lessons that stand good for time and are eternal lessons that will hold people good till the end of time? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. My respected friends, we are in the middle 10 days of the month of Ramadan, heading towards the last 10. It's not a time of too many bayans and talks right now. These talks can hold on for the other 11 months of the year. The idea about seclusion, i'tikaf, that's not now, in the last 10 days, is your own personal seclusion. You would be better off, and I'm saying this here very openly, you would be better off to find a quiet corner somewhere and make your tawbah, make your zikr, and make your tilawat of the Quran Kareem personally, than attending too many functions, bayans, and all of these things right now, because that's the whole idea of the i'tikaf and the sunnah of i'tikaf, seclusion. That's what it was. Introspection, looking at a person, tawbah, istighfar, which is the actual maqsad and the objective of the last few days of the month of Ramadan, which we are headed towards. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us nek and righteous and correct understanding also. Ameen. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa laqibatu al-muttaqeen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafi al-anbiya wal-mursaleen. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanata wa fi al-akhirati hasanata wa qina adhab al-nar. اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى يا الله you accept our soum and fast of the month of Ramadan يا الله grant us our full أجر grant our families the full أجر and reward of the month of Ramadan يا الله يا الله make the fast for us a means of protection from the fire of Jahannam make our soum our fast for us a protection from all the azabs and punishments that are out there make it a means of our entry into Jannah. Ya Allah, when the announcements are made for those who will enter through Babur Rayyan, the door of those who are fasting, let our names be there, Ya Allah, that we will enter through the door of fasting into Jannah forever and ever, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, make our bodies fast, make our mind fast, make our tongues and our hands fast also by staying away from all those things which are haram and doubtful also, Ya Allah. And grant us tawfiq to stay away from all these issues, Ya Allah, after the month of Ramadan also, Ya Allah. Whoever is hungry, Ya Allah, give them food. Whoever is suffering, Ya Allah, relieve them of their suffering. Whoever is unwell, Ya Allah, grant them shifa, kamila, ajila. Ya Allah, wherever there is oppression and zulm in the world, on insan, Ya Allah, remove that zulm and oppression, Ya Allah. Grant hidayat, Ya Allah, to all the people of the world, Ya Allah. Save them from dalalat and the mischief of shaitan, Ya Allah, wherever it may be, in the entire dunya, in the entire world, Ya Allah. Protect the Haramain Sharifain. Give us tawfiq to visit the Haramain Sharifain and Masjidul Aqsa over and over again, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, make our maut, Ya Allah, in Madinatul Munawwara. Let us be in the best of companies, Ya Allah. The company of your Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his righteous companions, Ya Allah. In this world, by our resting place, and in the hereafter, in our Hashar and Mahshar, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, grant us Jannatul Firdaus. Grant our families Jannatul Firdaus. Those who have passed away, Ya Allah, grant them, Ya Allah, full maghfirah and forgiveness for their sins and their shortcomings, Ya Allah. Whoever is to be born, Ya Allah, grant them hidayat and guidance, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, grant us ikhlasun niyyah, the sincerity of intention, Ya Allah. Whatever we do, Ya Allah, be it little, Ya Allah, grant us full ikhlas and sincerity in whatever we do, Ya Allah, and accept it from us and make it heavy on our mizan, on our scale, on the yawm al-qiyamah. Whoever is busy, Ya Allah, in any khidmat and service of deen, Ya Allah, whether they are teaching in the madrasas, Ya Allah, whether they are serving by way of social and welfare work, Ya Allah, whether they are counseling the ummah, Ya Allah, whatever they are doing, Ya Allah, in the path of Allah, Ya Allah, worried about the suluk and worried about the cleansing of the spirituality of people, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, grant them barakah in their work and put our share in the work of each and every single person that is doing good, Ya Allah. Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifoon, Wassalamun Ala Al-Mursaleen, Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.